Today we conclude the series titled The Virgin Birth and the Modern Mind. We have already considered the importance of biblical history, biblical prophecy, and the central place of miracles in the virgin birth. And today we will focus on the great purpose of it all, which is the redemption of sinners through Christ's blood. So we turn to Galatians chapter 4, and I'll read verses 1 to 7. We'll then respond in faith and in song. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Redeem, redemption, a very important concept, a crucial word that is revealed in Holy Scripture, but it's not really a word that you hear every day now, is it? To redeem, except I suppose other than redeeming coupons, perhaps, at a store. But even in that use of the word, we can be helped in understanding the biblical doctrine because it has to do most basically with a price being paid. Redemption. It involves a state of bondage. It involves a cost of deliverance. It involves someone who pays that price. And it involves new rights, new privileges being enjoyed afterward. Now, the Apostle Paul here assumes or alludes to all those concepts, bondage and a price and the payment and new rights and privileges here in these verses that we might know God has redeemed us from our sins, that we might know that God now receives us as Christians, as his sons and daughters. First point today to help you understand this and to accept it by faith is Adam sold us into bondage. Adam, our first father, sold us into the bondage of sin. Adam was not only our first father, but he was also the first son of God, though most people don't talk about that very much. And of course, he was not the Son of God in any kind of eternal generation kind of way, but rather simply by creation. God made Adam to be his son. The genealogy in Luke chapter 3 acknowledges this, tracing Jesus' genealogy all the way back to, quote, the son of Enosh, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So what we learn there is from the beginning, it was God's will that man would know him and love him, and relate to him, and fear him, and enjoy him, not only as creator, but also as father. And our first father, Adam, did enjoy that relationship, that filial love, for a brief season. Now here we can make a distinction that the angels never knew God as father because they were created as servants. They were not created in his image. They were created to be servants and not sons. And it seems, as we think back to the beginning of the creation, that the devil resented our distinct privilege as image bearers of the Most High God, as sons of the Most High God. So he came down and stole it. He deceived Eve. Adam rebelled. And at that point of rebellion, he forfeited his position. He forfeited his privileges. He forfeited his rights. He forfeited his relationship with God as a son. Adam went from being a son to being a slave, being put into an estate of sin, bondage, and misery. And that estate was one from which none of his children could manage to escape because he acted on our behalf. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That, of course, was the fall of man. The Lord announced the sad consequences of this fall, of this bondage to Adam and Eve, right there in the Garden of Eden. We already studied this a few weeks ago, before they were exiled and cast out. But there, in announcing the consequences of this bondage, he also offered a promise that someday one of Adam's sons would come into this world to undo what he had done. And one of those sons would even bruise the serpent's head and set the captives free. Now, at that moment, something that we call redemptive historical time began ticking. And it began ticking down toward what verse 4 here calls the fullness of the time. And as you think about the distance from the garden to where we stand today, or even from the garden to that night in which the Savior was born, we could acknowledge that the ticking of that time might have seemed somewhat slow for the first heirs of the promise. In fact, a few thousand years then passed with nothing but painful reminders of man's bondage to sin. Cain kills Abel. God eliminates most of the human population through a global flood. Even as the population grew back gradually, God then divided it in judgment at the Tower of Babel. Fire, brimstone falls out of heaven upon the cities of the plain. The sons of promise, the heirs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all die. God's people, where do we find them then? Literal slaves in a land called Egypt. Children of God, this is their history. Heirs of the promise, this is their history. Living as slaves, feeling like servants. And you know what? That was actually good for them. Though it sounds like bad news, it was good for them. Let me explain. First point, Adam sold his children into bondage. Second point, Moses made us to feel our bondage. Yes, he set the people free, literally, truly, historically, from bondage in Egypt, but they were not immediately then restored to a full position of sonship before God and the Father, because it was not yet time for that. Rather, they were made, as verse 1 says, to feel no different than a servant. They were put under a tutor so they could feel the consequence of sin. They were put under the law so they could feel their need, not for physical deliverance, but for spiritual redemption. And the law, of course, is summarily comprehended, all the children who have been catechized know this. Where is the law summarily comprehended? It's in the Ten Commandments. Most people today could not recite the Ten Commandments if they tried, at least not in order. And that's a shame. It's a great tragedy, not only because it results in all manner of lawlessness and chaos in our society, restraining not sin, but more importantly, when people don't know the law of God, when they don't know the Ten Commandments, they can't understand redemption. No one can understand or appreciate redemption unless they first feel their need for it. And this the law was sent to do. So, while it might be a somewhat unconventional thing to do in church, at least in this crazy age, let me help you comprehend for just a few moments how condemned you are by the law of God. Just a couple minutes, and I'll speak very conversationally here. Have you ever put anything before the Lord? Have you ever had maybe a number one priority that was something other than God's glory and grace? Then you stand condemned by the first commandment. Have you ever worshipped God, you know, in your own way, according to your likes and your preferences, in a manner not appointed in his holy word? Then you stand condemned by the second commandment. Have you ever used God's name as a curse word, a swear, or maybe just neglected to give it the full honor and reverence that it actually deserves? Then you stand condemned by the third commandment. Have you ever just done your own thing on Sunday? Skip church, miss a service in order, I don't know, to sleep in, or to go shopping, or to go to a party, or to participate in some sporting event? And you stand condemned by the fourth commandment. Children, have you ever disrespected your parents? Have you ever disobeyed them? You ever grumbled in your heart over the mom and the dad that the Lord has been pleased to give you? Or adults, have you ever disrespected or disobeyed a lawful authority that God has been pleased to put into your life? And you stand condemned by the fifth commandment. You ever hated someone without just cause? Just despised them in your heart so much that you actually thought, I wish they would just die? Or, contrarywise, have you ever failed to protect and to preserve the life of others? Then you stand condemned by the sixth commandment. Have you ever entertained lustful thoughts? Men? You ever used pornography? Hardcore, softcore, anime, otherwise? You ever engaged in sexual immorality? Then you stand condemned by the seventh commandment. You ever steal anything? Shoplifted? Tax evasion? Loopholes? Even just stolen from the boss by messing around on his time when you should have been working? You stand condemned by the eighth commandment. Ever tell lies? Even just white lies? Even just to keep yourself out of trouble? Ever twist the truth a little bit? Ever withhold the truth when it has been justly requested or required of you? Well, then you stand condemned by the ninth commandment. To the tenth, you ever been just discontent and not happy with the Lord's dealings and dispositions in your life? You ever look at maybe your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your friend, and want what they have because you do not have it? Well, then you stand condemned by the tenth commandment. I know it's not comfortable to hear such things, but you know what? This is the law of God. And this is its purpose, to show us our need for redemption, to show us what it looks like to be sold out and slaves to sin. This is the tutor, this is the governor that God sent over his children in order to help them feel, personally feel, their need for redemption, This was life under the old covenant, and it went on from the day of Moses coming down from that mountain for 1,000 years until the fullness of time. This was God's word to his people until Christ came and gave a better word. So Adam sold you into bondage. Nothing you can do about that. Moses should help you feel your bondage and your need for redemption. Now let me preach the third point here. Christ redeemed us from bondage. Christ redeemed us from that condemnation which the law brings. Christ redeemed us from the tutor, the schoolmaster, the governor, the condemner that God put over us as sinners. That's the good news of the gospel. It's the main point of these verses. And they teach us the when of redemption and the what of redemption, the how of redemption. As for the when, Paul calls it in verse 4, the fullness of the time. And you know what that means? It means a time, the time, had already been set. It had been set from eternity. No man knew it but God. And even a great mystery as that, that God would know the time and we would not know the time, yet it can afford you much comfort. So think it through. Do you know, do you actually know this, that everything that comes to pass, everything that comes to pass has been foreordained by God from eternity? Every epoch of world history, every era of every nation's history, every instance, every single event that happens in our lives ordained beforehand by God. There's comfort in that, though it may seem intimidating. There's comfort in that because it enables to say with the psalmist, my times are in thy hand. My times are in thy hand. That's Psalm 31, verse 15. But you know what? Even more comforting than the time of our redemption is the nature of it. The nature of redemption. You see it in verses 4 and 5. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Explained. God the Father sent his only begotten Son into the sin-cursed world first to be made of a woman, that is, to be conceived of the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. God became man. But rather than ruling as God in the world that he himself had made, the verses also say Jesus was made under the law, that is, put under the same tutor and schoolmaster that all the sons of Adam had to live under, the Ten Commandments. The only difference being they could not condemn Christ because he never broke one of them, not once. He did no sin, never, not once, not in thought, not in word, not in deed. Jesus lived a perfect life, and as such, he succeeded where Adam failed. Then we come to this word, redeem. He was made of a woman. He was made under the law in order to redeem. That's the word in verse 5, and it leads us very quickly, maybe even we could just admit, uncomfortably quickly, from the manger to the cross, from birth to death. And I know a lot of people at this time of year resent the fact that so many preachers focus on the death of Christ and talk about the death of Christ. They think it'll, you know, maybe spoil somebody's holiday cheer. They just want to think about the manger and the birth and a highly sanitized version at that. But you know, the scriptures teach us there's a purpose. The purpose of Christ's birth was redemption. He was born into this world. He was sent into this world to pay the price of our redemption, to buy us back out of the bondage house of sin. And that required price, of course, for redemption was his holy, his innocent blood. And this he freely gave so that we might become, once again, even the sons of God. Not begotten like him, but adopted because of him. Are you a child of God today? Do you understand this redemption? Does it describe not only what you believe, but what you've experienced? Born into slavery, redeemed by the blood, bought, adopted as a son, as a daughter of God. If you say, I'm not sure, then you're probably not. Because these verses teach that God not only sent his Son into the world to accomplish this redemption, but that he then sent his Holy Spirit into this world to convince us of these things and to assure us of these things. Look at verses 6 and 7. God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This is the assurance of every true Christian. And it's simply this, from servanthood to sonhood. From Eden lost to paradise gained, heaven. That's the good news of the gospel. And we know it's accomplished once for all because our ransom has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Full and free, once for all, it is finished. Now that's the gospel, but the title of the sermon series is pretty much the gospel in the modern mind. I don't think I've mentioned the modern mind yet in my sermon, except maybe people being disappointed when there's too much talk of Christ's death during Advent seasons. That's a modernist problem, by the way. But let me give you a final point on how incompatible this gospel is with modernism and the modern mind in particular. Number four. The modernist's view of redemption. We cherish these doctrines, but they are utterly incompatible with the modern mind. Some examples. Modernists hate the thought, that God is so holy that one single sin committed by one individual could cause holy wrath to come down upon all humanity, resulting in a life of sin and misery for countless millions of human beings. They hate the thought of that. Holiness, wrath, original sin, imputation. Modernists also hate the thought that God is so transcendent. You know what that means, right? God is so untouched by things created that thousands of years could then pass in history without him doing anything substantively to fix man's problem. Modernists also hate the thought that Christ's birth was, well, real. First of all, we already covered that in other sermons. They don't believe in the virgin birth. But they hate the fact that Christ's birth was so significant that it actually divided world history into two great epochs, BC, before Christ, and AD, the year of our Lord. They came up with BCE, before the common era, but everyone still knows Christ's birth punctuated the center of all world history. Modernists also hate the thought that blood atonement is required to pacify the wrath of God against sin and sinners. Blood atonement to pacify divine wrath? That the modernist cannot accept. Modernists also hate the thought that the Ten Commandments might actually be true. That they truly do reveal the righteousness of God and leave us all standing without excuse before the Holy One. Modernists also hate the thought that Jesus and his substitutionary death on the cross to propitiate God's wrath is the only way for servants to become sons, for sinners to become saints, for people to be redeemed. Modernists really hate the thought that we are here today preaching these things and believing these things and rejoicing in these things. But you know, what is any of that to us? This is the gospel by which we are saved. This is biblical redemption. And I would call upon you today as Christ's servant to believe it and to believe it afresh this day. Quick review, application. Again, Adam sold himself and all his posterity into an estate of sin and misery when he sinned against God. You, therefore, didn't stand a chance. You were born guilty, born in sin. Because we can all be fairly dense when it comes to acknowledging the filthiness and odiousness of our sin, God gave us the law, the Ten Commandments, which do continually cry, guilty, 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 guilty. Guilty, 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 guilty. That is the condemnation, and it is just. Millions upon millions have died under that unforgiving sentence. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. He intervened. He sent his Son into the world to be born of a woman, to be born without the guilt and the stain of original sin. And that was accomplished through the virgin birth. Jesus then lived a perfect life. He kept all the laws of God. He earned for himself the legal right and claim to be worthy of heaven. But rather than claiming that right, he instead claimed your sins. And he carried them to the cross. And he there bore the full weight and load of an eternity of God's wrath against sin in our stead, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be bought back out of the slave house of sin and then brought into God's family as sons adopted. Now, as sons, that estate of sin that we inherited from our first father has been replaced with an heavenly inheritance, which is right now being prepared and kept in heaven for you by the power of God. And again, I come back to the most basic of all applications. Do you believe these things? If not, then ask God. Ask God the Father and God the Son to send forth the Holy Spirit to convert you and to convince you of these things, as here these scriptures promise he will do. And I know many of you do believe these things, so my encouragement to you today would simply be this. If you do believe what I'm preaching here, own it. And cling to it and guard it, because the modernists, with all their sophistication, with all their philosophy, their skepticism, their rationality, their scholarship, their science, they are seeking to steal those things away from you and send you right back into bondage. Resist them, I say, steadfast in the faith, because, as it says here, you're no longer a slave, but a son. So thank God today for his redeeming grace wrought in Christ and sealed to you by the work of his Spirit. Amen.